Our reading is taken from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. It's page 1032 in the Bibles that you may have on the seats next to you. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boat up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
Greetings, everybody. Especially, I bring you many warm greetings from St. Saviour's, the other place in Guildford. And Nick said, "Oh, Dilly said, do you mind preaching? Because you're going to be kicking off a new series." I thought, great, good idea. So it's all about the Apostle Peter, which sounds like a great, great series for you. So let me set the scene for you. Our story begins at a lakeside, with wet nets, tired bodies, and the faint smell of disappointment. There's a crowd of idlers jostling, leaning in so they can catch the word of God, which does suggest that whatever Jesus is saying wasn't abstract theology, but something life-giving. Something the crowds were willing to lean forward for, ignoring the working fishermen, even if it meant getting a little bit too close for comfort. But you see, the fishermen were dog tired. So tired after a fruitless night on the water, they were actually too tired to listen. They were washing their nets, which is what you do after a long, unsuccessful night. For them, this is no moment of spiritual awareness, but a moment of quiet resignation. Because you see, fishing on the Lake of Galilee was no hobby. It was skilled labor. And this was simply one of those nights when the world did not cooperate. So just to set the scene right at the beginning of your series, this calling of Simon Peter isn't about a career upgrade. It's not about Simon discovering the hidden leadership potential or plotting a more fulfilling vocation. It is about disruption, inconvenient, life-changing things going on for him. And yet, for those present and for us now, this is still a holy scene. Not because anything miraculous has happened yet, but because this is where Jesus chose to begin. Not in the temple, not in the synagogue, but in a workplace, in the middle of unfinished business and unfulfilled expectations. And as the crowd press in even further, Jesus turns to Simon and he climbs into his boat and asks him to put out a little bit from the shore. Quite interesting, isn't it? Simon wasn't consulted about whether his boat could be turned into an impromptu floating pulpit. Jesus just climbed in, and Simon, probably too tired to argue, just obliges. Guys, let's not just rush past that bit of scripture, because there's a lesson, I think, for us. Before Simon is called to follow, before he sees any miracles in his life, before he has any idea what is going to happen, he offers Jesus something quite small. Space. A boat. Distance from the shore. And I don't know about you, but isn't that sometimes our experience of Jesus when he makes a call on our lives? Not with a grand gesture, but with a small accommodation. Fine, we say. You can have this part of my life, Lord, but I'm still in charge of the rest. And Jesus says, okay, let's start there. So Jesus teaches the crowds. Now, Luke doesn't tell us what he says, which is a bit frustrating because we'd love to have the sermon notes, wouldn't we? But perhaps the point is not so much the content, but the context. Because you see, the word of God is being spoken into ordinary lives from an ordinary boat, owned by a man who has just had a very, very bad day at work. Then comes the turning point. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Now, if you go carefully, chronologically, through the Gospels, it seems that Andrew, Simon's brother, has already introduced his brother, Simon, to Jesus prior to this lakeside encounter. So now, if you were Simon Peter, this is the moment when you begin to suspect that Jesus is a wonderful teacher, but he's rubbish at fishing. Fishing this time of day, after a whole night of failure, it's not only impractical, it's also a bit mildly offensive to his professional dignity. Yet Simon's response is a masterpiece of restraint. Master, he says, we've worked all night, but we've caught nothing. I mean, you can almost hear the subtext, can't you? With respect, you stick to preaching and I'll stick to fishing. And yet he continues. He says, yes, if you say so, I will let down the nets. Now, this is not triumphant faith. This is tired obedience. This is the kind of faith that shrugs and says, I don't see how this is going to help, but I'll just trust you and I'll do it anyway. And guys, let me just ask you this morning, does that ring with your own experience of walking by faith? Anybody? One or two hands? No? Yes, one or two hands. Great. And it does for me, certainly. And then, of course, it happens. The nets fill, not just a little, but to the point of breaking. And they signal to their partners, another boat comes, and both boats are full to the point of sinking. And you've got to see the funny side of this. 1 minute, Simon is explaining why this is such a bad idea. And the next minute, he's frantically trying to keep his boat afloat under the weight of success. It's almost as if God says, you think you don't understand scarcity. Let me introduce you to abundance, but try not to drown in it. But notice what Simon does. He doesn't celebrate. He doesn't high-five his partners. He doesn't start calculating the profit. Instead, he falls at Jesus' knees and he says, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And while this may not be the sort of response we'd expect, it makes sort of deeper sense. Because when confronted with the sheer, unsettling abundance of God, Simon's aware not of his success, but of his inadequacy. The miracle doesn't inflate his ego, it dismantles it. And for us, these are the sort of encounters that reveal who God is and who we are. These are the sort of encounters with the divine that lead us to humility. But you see, that's great because it's humility that opens the door to Christian calling. "Don't be afraid," Jesus says. "From now on, you will be catching people." Which, if you think about it, is a bit of an alarming job description. Anybody here been fishing recently? Any fishermen? Nobody been fishing? Well, I don't know about you, but when I've caught fish, they don't tend to answer back. People do. People are much, much more complicated. And yet this is the call, not just to witness a miracle, but to participate in a mission. It says in Scripture, they left everything and followed him, just like that. Nets, boats, livelihood, security, left behind. It seems so abrupt, it seems almost unrealistic. I mean, surely there were families to go and say goodbye to. Luke doesn't tell us. He just highlights the decisive moment. So guys, what does this mean for us? Those of us trying to navigate a world shaped by competitive narratives, economic pressures, and the constant hum of global uncertainty. I don't know about you, but it sometimes makes me feel we're sort of resident aliens in the world. In it, but not part of it. So, let's just draw three lessons for us from this passage. Firstly, Jesus meets us in the reality of our daily lives, not apart from it. Not so long ago, by the way, I only got ordained in 2016, so I'm a bit of a late developer. And I used to read the Church Times fairly frequently. And there was an advert in the Church Times not so long ago. And this is what it said. "Are you over 50, tired of work, lacking prospects of promotion, disillusioned? If that's you, why think about becoming an ordained minister in the Church of England?" Oh dear. I showed it to my wife. She said, "Well, you should think about it." So it seems to me you need to be knackered and disillusioned to become a vicar. But the point is this. Simon isn't called for a moment of spiritual success. He's not called when everything's going well for him, he's really successful. He's called out of professional failure. And Jesus steps into his boat and gets alongside him while Simon is dealing with the consequences of a long, fruitless night. When I talk to people in other churches, I know sometimes people say, well, I need to get my life in order before God can use us. But this passage in Luke 5 suggests otherwise. Because Jesus doesn't wait for Simon to succeed. He meets him in the aftermath of disappointment. And it's a reminder for all of us, for me, for you guys, it's a reminder that no experience, success or failure, is ever wasted in the hands of God. So firstly, Jesus meets us in the reality of our daily lives, not apart from it. And then secondly, obedience precedes understanding. He says, I don't think you're a professional fisherman, you're a good preacher, I don't know what you're talking about, but yes, if you say so. You see, it's for Simon, it doesn't make any sense to cast his nets in the daytime when the fish aren't feeding. He has every reason to doubt the effectiveness of the instruction. And yet he acts, yet if you say so. We live in an age that values evidence-based decision-making, none of which is bad. But there are moments in the life of faith when we are challenged to act fully without understanding. Not blindly, not irrationally, but trustingly. Let me ask you, I don't know if you identify with being a resident alien sometimes in the world, but if you felt you were a resident alien, have you ever had to practice generosity in a culture of accumulation? Forgiveness in a climate of outrage? Humility in a world of self-promotion? These things don't seem to make immediate sense. They may even seem counterproductive. And yet Jesus says to us, or we say to Jesus, yes, Lord, I'm going to trust you if you say so. And that, as I'm sure many of you had the experience, I'm sure that sort of quiet requires obedience. A willingness to trust that the God that's calling you is trustworthy, even when the outcome is unclear. So firstly, Jesus meets us in the reality of our daily lives, not apart from it. Secondly, obedience often precedes understanding. And thirdly, the call of Jesus refines both our identity and our purpose. You see, Simon starts out in our passage as a fisherman, and he ends it as an apostle. And this is not just a change of task, it's a transformation of identity. Because you see, and I think this is a lesson for us too, no longer is Simon defined by what he produces or by his job title. He is defined, as we are, by whom we follow. And notice the sequence: encounter, awareness of inadequacy, reassurance, and calling. Do not be afraid. And we can't help it, but if we're following the news every morning, in the current climate of geopolitical tension, fear of the unknown is a really powerful force. Fear of the unknown shapes decisions, fuels divisions, and narrows imagination. And Jesus' words to Simon are for us an entirely different mantra. Do not be afraid, says the Lord. Not because there's nothing to fear, but because, you see, fear doesn't have the final word. Christian courage isn't the absence of fear, but it's the decision to follow anyway. And we do so knowing that he who calls will also equip us supernaturally for whatever lies ahead. So, here we are, guys, this morning. somewhere between the shore and the deep water. We have our own nets, our daily lives, our responsibilities, our disappointments. And we've our own reasons to say, ah, do you know what, Lord, I've tried that before, or this doesn't make sense. But you see, Jesus is also saying to you, saying to me, just put out into deep water. Not because it's efficient, not because it's guaranteed, but because the one who asks is already in the boat with us. So maybe the question is this. Maybe the question isn't whether the nets will fill. Maybe the question is whether we will trust enough to let them down one more time. If you say so. It was enough for a fisherman who became a disciple. And just possibly, it's enough for us too. So let me just pray for us. Dear Lord, you call each of us in different ways and you meet us in the day-to-day reality of our lives. Lord, would you help us to put obedience to your call before fully understanding? And Lord, when we hear your still, small call, give us the strength to walk a new path of righteousness. Help us to walk that path with a fresh sense of identity and purpose, because we are your kingdom dwellers, your resident aliens in a world that desperately needs you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.